Hello and welcome to this April 3rd, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is part of the Acts 29 network of churches and is located in Buford, Georgia. For service times and directions, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Now, let's join Pastor Anson McMahon as he teaches from John chapter 10 in today's sermon titled, The Good, Good Shepherd.
We as church are journeying through the Gospel of John. And so here we find ourselves in John chapter 10, and we're going to dig in, we're going to dive in, but I want to start with the question, okay? So a little bit different. I want you to consider this, okay? Just, you don't have to answer out loud, but I just want you to consider it. I'm going to give you a moment to consider it. And the question is this. What is the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life? All right? Just consider it. I want you to go back to that place mentally, okay? As painful as it might be. What is the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life? And I've been thinking about this a lot this past week, just in preparation for today. And I'll be honest with you, Mace, like I've been alive for 37 years now, and I've done a lot of dumb things. So maybe you're like me, it's hard for me to pick out the all-time dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. So I'll just give you one of the dumbest things that I've ever done in my life. It seems like most of them happened when I was a teenager, so I'll give you one from then. I remember when I was about 15 years old, my mom had never in her life, she was a single mom for most of the time, when I was a kid and then eventually got married to my stepfather. She had never had a new car. She'd never owned a new car. When I was 15 years old, she for the first time in her life bought a new car. It was a Pontiac Grand Prix. Okay, I remember it was beautiful. I remember the day she brought it home. It was white, black trim, looked like a NASCAR, right? It was just beautiful. And she brought that thing home. And y'all, I'm telling you, like, she loved this car. Like, almost creepy loved this car, right? Like it was like she had a new baby. And I'm not saying that's healthy. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Like, she had an overflowing love for this automobile. And I remember her bringing it home. And I remember how much she loved this car. Which honestly was why it was pretty surprising for me the day that she told me she wanted to teach me how to drive in her new car. All right? So here was the plan. We lived on a pretty slow street, right? And so there wasn't a lot of through traffic because the street just kind of went down. There was a cul-de-sac dead end. And so here was the plan. She said, what we're gonna do is we're gonna get in the car and you're gonna drive and I'm gonna be in the passenger seat and I'm gonna let you drive my car down to the end of the street and you turn around in a little cul-de-sac dead end, we'll come back. And that'd be it. That'd be your driving lesson for the day, right? So we got in, and that's what we did. And everything was fine. Everything was totally fine until the next day. Because the next day, here's what happened. My mom was getting ready to go to a friend's house to show off her new car. And she was in the back bedroom, and I still remember, man, she's in the back bedroom, and I remember hearing the blow dryer come on. Right? So she's blow drying her hair. Well, I knew at that moment, because I've lived with her for 15 years now, so I knew that it took my mom at least 20 minutes to blow dry her hair, right? Because apparently she likes her hair very dry, right? So I knew that for about the next 20 minutes, she was going to be indisposed, right? So at that moment, as she's blow drying her hair, I'm kind of walking around the house and I see her car keys on the kitchen counter. And I get an idea. And it's one of those really dumb ideas that can only come from the underdeveloped brain of a 15-year-old who has no life experience, right? Because I see the keys, and I think to myself, I mean, I literally thought to myself at that moment, I got an idea. I'm going to take my mom's new car for a drive. And all I'm going to do, she's blow-drying her hair. She's busy. All I'm going to do is go out there, get in the car, drive to the end of the street, turn around, and come back. And she won't even know. What could possibly go wrong here, right? So I go out and I get in the car and I crank that car up, y'all. And I did what I saw my mom do 100 times before, right? Where you back up, like you put your hand right on the passenger seat and you get ready to back up the car, right? So I do that. I put, got the brake and I put it in reverse, little R, and I start to slowly, very slowly and carefully back out of the carport. And as I'm backing out of the carport, that's when I hear, at some moment, I hear the sound of metal bending. And I look over and I see that the side view mirror has hit the pole, one of the poles that holds up the carport, and it is now bent in the wrong direction. That's why I'm panicking. And so all of a sudden, I put that thing in drive, and I go up back to where the car was, and I get out, and I see, and y'all, the mirror's completely bent, completely shot. And so what do I do? And so I finally go, well, I got to move it back. I got to make things okay. And so I get the mirror and I'm trying to move it back, but it won't move. And so finally I like use all my strength to try to get it. And finally I got it like at least mostly there, right? But there was a problem because now the mirror is back in the original position, but like on the back side of the side view mirror, it had been this beautiful black trim, this beautiful black color, but now there's a huge scratch where paint used to be. Like a huge scratch. Like there's no way you could possibly miss this scratch. So I'm panicking and my heart's beating and I don't know what I should do. And I'm going, what in the world? My mom's going to be out here in a few minutes. What in the world should I do? And that's when I remember my little sister has black nail polish, right? Because she was going through a phase, right? Listening to a lot of Pearl Jam. And so I go into her bedroom. True story, man. I'm not making this up. I go into her bedroom. I find her black nail polish, and I come out to the carport with the black nail polish, just cheap stuff, right, from Dollar General or whatever, and I'm out there, and I'm frantically painting black nail polish on the back of my mom's mirror, trying to cover up this scratch to pretend like maybe no one will ever know. No, this is what happens when you're a teenager, right? You think crazy like this. So I'm out there frantically painting over this scratch, and as I'm painting over this scratch with some cheap black nail polish, all of a sudden, I hear my mom's voice behind me say, "What you doing?" And I responded with the brilliance of any 15-year-old kid, right? I'm holding black nail polish in one hand. I'm sweating profusely. I'm standing right there by her mirror, and I look at her and I go, "Nothing." And family, I'm telling you, I'm 37 years old, and I still have post-traumatic stress disorder from what happened next. I mean, like, it was a bad day. It was a bad day. Now, here's the point, Emmaus. Here's why I tell you that story. Here's what I've noticed after being alive for my whole life. Here's what I've noticed about me. Being an idiot tends to come very naturally to me. Right? I mean, it does. Like no, you know what? Here's the crazy thing. No one ever had to teach me how to be dumb. Like, when I was in college, one of the required courses was not how to be a moron 101, right? You showed up, they just assumed you already were one, right? Nobody had to teach me that because the reality is this right here, beloved. The reality is this. When I am left to myself, I tend to do very dumb things. And here's the deal, man. I think if you were being honest this morning, I think that 100% of you in here right now would have to admit the same thing, right? You'd have to admit the same thing is true about you because here's the reality, family. We all know what it's like to do dumb things, amen? And we all know what it's like to say dumb things, and we all know what it's like to respond in really dumb ways to things that others have done to us. We all know what that's like. I mean, this is something that's absolutely true for every single human being on the planet. It's true for all of us, right? It's universally true. Stupid is as stupid does, and we all do stupid from time to time, right? We all do. Now, when you consider that, it's no wonder that all throughout the Bible, like over and over and over again throughout the Bible, God refers to all of us as sheep. So check this out. So Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, we'll put them on the screen for you. Psalm 103 says this, says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Additionally, Isaiah 53, verse 6, some of you know this one really well, right? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Furthermore, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says this, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And family, here's the deal. Those are just a few of the examples from the scriptures. Like I'm telling you, man, we could literally this morning, we could go on and on and on, and we could see all throughout the Bible these examples of you and I throughout the scriptures being compared, being referred to by God as sheep I mean, this happens consistently throughout the scriptures. God over and over again goes on record saying, people are sheep. You're like sheep. All of you are like sheep. Now, that begs the question, why sheep? Why does God refer to us as sheep? Out of all the animals in the animal kingdom, how come the Lord looks at us and says, man, you're a lot like sheep? Why does God do that? Like, why not some other animal? Like cheetahs. It'd make you feel better about yourself, right? Oh, you like cheetahs, right? Or how about elephants, right? At least they're kind of supposed to be intelligent, right? Or ligers, right? Or whatever. I mean, fill in the blank. Why is it that out of all the animals in the animal kingdom, we are compared over and over again, consistently, to sheep? Like to the extent that God himself, our Heavenly Father, goes on record over and over again saying, you are sheep. So why sheep? Why are we compared to sheep? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk to you about for the next 5 minutes or so, because years ago, this book right here was written, and some of you probably are familiar with it if you've walked with the Lord for some time. This is a very interesting book. It's a beautiful book. It's a book by a guy named Philip Keller, and the title of this book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I remember years ago reading this book back in seminary, and I actually read it again this week, just kind of thinking about this stuff and preparing for this stuff. And here's why this book is so amazing. So this book, this guy, Philip Keller, you got to understand, he was born in East Africa, okay? And so for those of you who have been with Emmaus to our mission trip to Uganda, like that's the area of Africa where Philip Keller was born and lived for years. And for years, he was a shepherd. He shepherded sheep. This is what he did. This was his trade. This was kind of, his family. That's what they were familiar with, that they shepherded sheep. And here's what's fascinating about this book. The entire reason that this brother Philip Keller wrote this book right here is to help explain to us why it is so significant that the Bible refers to us as sheep. That's why he wrote the book. So here's a guy who's going, man, I've worked with sheep, and I'm familiar with sheep, and I've shepherded sheep for years, and I'm just telling you, it totally makes sense why God would refer to us as sheep. So let me tell you all the reasons why it makes sense why God refers to us as sheep. And he uses Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, right? He uses that beautiful psalm to explain it to us. But here's what's fascinating. So when you read this book right here, here's what you will discover, family. There are actually three primary characteristics that cause sheep, in particular, to be very unique in the animal kingdom. I mean, sheep are very unique, very distinct in the animal kingdom. There's three main characteristics as to why this is so. So here's the first one. We'll put them up on the screen for those of you who are copious note takers. Okay, so the first one is this. First characteristic is this. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb, and I don't say that in order to insult sheep. I'm just telling you, like sheep are dumb. Like, ask, family, listen. Ask any shepherd who works with sheep on a consistent basis, and they will tell you, when God was passing out common sense, he skipped over the sheep. I mean, they're just dumb. And there's a whole host of, I struggled with example. Like, there's a whole bunch of examples we could have brought in here to illustrate this, but, and some of you have heard them all, right? You've been there and you've been through studies where you talked about this, but I'll give you this one example. This is from a real news publication years ago in another nation, and here's what it said. Real news story. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. All right, so just picture what just got described to us. How incredible is this? Like, you got one sheep. Like, the shepherds are like, oh, sorry, we're going to IHOP. We're hungry, right? And they go eat breakfast. And then you've got one of the sheep, just one of the 1,400 sheep who decides to walk over this way, and he makes it to the cliff, and rather than stopping, he tumbles right over the cliff. And then after that happens, another 1,399 follow him over the cliff. I mean, how crazy is that, right? Well, how could that possibly happen? Well, here's how. Because sheep are dumb. Matter of fact, it's fascinating reading about this. There are actual legitimate accounts from shepherds who shepherd sheep of this happening. Like there are shepherds who tell us that on occasion, there are sheep who will actually walk right into a campfire. True story. But like the sheep will look at the fire. The sheep looks at the fire, the blazing fire, and thinks to himself, wow, that's excruciatingly hot, but it sure is pretty. I think I'll go into it. And they burn alive. Isn't that crazy? Like, true story, okay? So here's the bottom line, family. Sheep might just possibly be the dumbest animals on the planet, right? Now, the second characteristic that's common in all sheep is this. Number two, sheep are directionless. Sheep are directionless. Or check this out. Another way we might say it is this. Sheep are prone to wander. It's what they do. Arguably, it's what they do best when left by themselves. They're prone to wander. They're directionless. They're really aimless. I'm just going to wander wherever I'm going to wander. And here's the deal, family. Please listen. Whenever a sheep decides to wander away from the rest of the flock, right? And whenever a sheep decides to wander away from that sheep's shepherd and do its own thing, really bad things happen. Really bad things happen because sheep are directionless. They're prone to wander. Now, the third characteristic that every sheep has is this. Sheep are defenseless. Okay? They're defenseless. And by the way, we're all heading somewhere. Some of y'all are good reform people. Where's the Bible at? We're getting there. Sheep are defenseless. Or another way to say it would be this, family. Left to themselves, sheep will not last very long. They can't. See, sheep need a shepherd because without a shepherd, sheep won't last very long. Because here's what's interesting about sheep, right? Or animals in general, right? Here's what's interesting about animals. I see Sarah back here. Sarah's a vet. Hey, Sarah. So Sarah probably, you'll hear me say this and you'll think to yourself, wow, you need to do more reading, right? But she's very familiar with animals. But here's the thing about animals. Most animals, if you like let them free in the wild by themselves, you sit up, see you later, you take care of yourself. Most animals would be able to last at least for a little while. Most animals would. They'd figure it out. They'd kind of, at least for a period of time. Okay, but I'm telling you, not sheep. Not sheep. Sheep can't last in the wild very long at all. I mean, here's the deal, family. You put a sheep out in the wild by itself. You know what you just did? You just gave nature a tasty snack. That's all you did, right? It is totally not going to last because here's why. That is, beloved. So some of you remember from high school biology, you remember talking about this where most animals, whenever they're confronted with a predator, right? Whenever they're faced with danger, there's three common responses that animals tend to have, right? Fight, flight, or posture, right? We all learned this in high school, right? So an animal is faced with some sort of danger, some sort of predator, and they either run to fight or to flight or to posture. That's what tends to happen. So for example, a lot of animals, when they encounter a predator, they will fight. They'll fight. They'll try to get out of it by fighting, okay? But here's the deal. Like if a sheep is being chased by a bear, how's that sheep going to fight the bear? Sheep's not equipped to fight the bear, y'all. Like sheep, think about it. Sheep don't have claws. Sheep don't have fangs. Sheep don't have venom. Sheep don't have long talons. Like the sheep doesn't stand a chance against the bear. Like fighting is not an option for sheep. Sorry. And interestingly, neither is flight. You ever seen a sheep run? Sheep are slow. Sheep are clumsy. Sheep aren't very limber, right? The sheep's not gonna, sheep don't have wings. It's not like they could take off in the air. Like they're not gonna go to flight. But here's the thing. What's interesting is when a sheep is faced with danger, they can't go to posture either. So think about this. So if a dog, like if your dog at home, if your dog encounters a threat, your dog can bark, or your dog can show his teeth, or your dog can growl, right? That's what dogs do. Or a lion can roar, or a horse can kick, or a rattlesnake can rattle, right? Or a snake can, you know, arch its back and hiss like the devil, right? Or you got most animals have some sort of posture that they'll run to try to scare off other animals. Well, what's the posture that a sheep has? Like the bear's coming, what's the sheep gonna do? You know, sheep looks up and, bah! That's not intimidating. Incidentally, this is why no one in the history of the world has ever bought a guard sheep to protect their home, right? It's not scary at all, all right? So here's the point, family. Listen to it. Here's the point. Anyone who is familiar with sheep will tell you that sheep are dumb and sheep are directionless and sheep are defenseless. They're dumb, they're directionless, and they're defenseless, which brings us once again to the crazy part. God repeatedly refers to us as sheep. Us. I mean, like over and over again in the Bible, God calls us sheep. So how should we respond to that, right? Should we be offended? I cannot believe that, right? Should this make us angry? How dare you call me a sheep, right? How should we respond to that? Like should this be interpreted as an insult? Is this an insult towards all humanity? Okay, well, here's the deal, family. Follow this, and then we're going to jump into this text. Here's what I want to be clear about, Emmaus. When God refers to us as sheep over and over again in the scriptures, it is not an insult. You know what it is? It's just a realistic assessment of who we actually are. That's it. And the point that our Heavenly Father is trying to make to us again and again and again in this book right here is this, family. In the same way that a sheep desperately needs a shepherd, we too desperately need a shepherd. Every single one of us, all of us, everybody out there, everybody who's ever lived, everybody who's alive today, in the same way that a sheep needs a shepherd, we also desperately need a shepherd, because here's the reality, family. Without a good shepherd who can lead us and can provide for us and can protect us and defend us and teach us and look out for us and nurture us and love us, we are doomed. That's the point. Just like a sheep needs a shepherd, you, my people, God's saying, need a shepherd. And just so you know, that's exactly what leads us to John chapter 10. So here's what I want to do. I want to do things a little bit different today. Typically, we walk through kind of verse by verse and stop every now and then. But here's what I want to do. I want to read all 21 verses just in one big chunk. Then we're going to circle back and make a couple observations today about these, what happens, what King Jesus is telling us, in these 21 verses right here. And before we dive in, some of you are new, right? Some of you are here for the first time. This is your first Sunday. Or some of you, you're back from Easter. So welcome back, right? And this is your first time to the series through John. And so before we dive in, just real quickly, here's what you need to know. When we get to John chapter 10, Jesus has just miraculously healed a man who was born blind. He was born blind, he was blind for decades, and Jesus miraculously healed his brother. We saw it the Sunday before Easter. We saw that text. We were at the end of John chapter 9, and we saw this go down. It was absolutely amazing. Okay, and now, watch this. Now, Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd of people. I mean, this has caused quite the stir, right? When a man who's born blind is able to see now, got healed by a guy, that brings a crowd. That draws a crowd. And so now all these people, this large crowd of people, is surrounding Jesus. And now Jesus takes this moment as a strategic opportunity to once again proclaim to the people who he actually is. That's what's happening. Man's been healed. People gather. Jesus, let me tell you who I am again. And that's when Jesus says this. Verse 1, John chapter 10, verse 1. Watch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, and the count of three, everybody say sheepfold. One, two, three, sheepfold. It's very important. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, watch this, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep. By the way, did you know you were in the Bible? Do you know that? Do you know you're in the Bible? You're in the Bible, and I'm in the Bible. Do you know that? It's crazy. Like we're in the Bible, and here we are. Ready? We make a cameo in verse 16 right here. Here we go. Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, here's the deal, family. So in these 21 verses, Jesus has just made two extremely important points that each one of us as sheep desperately need to hear, okay? These 21 verses, we've got two incredibly important points Jesus just made. Matter of fact, I'd be interested in full disclosure. Originally, it was four very important points, but because I love you and want to get you out of here at some point today, we shaved it down to two, okay? So we'll give you two extremely important points. If you want the other two, email us and we'd be happy to give you those. Two extremely important points that each one of us as sheep desperately need to listen to. And the first point that Jesus shares with us here is this, family. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. We'll put it up on the screen. Number one is this: sheep follow their shepherd wherever he may lead them. Let's hang out here for a second. Sheep follow their shepherd wherever he may lead them. The shepherd's in control. The shepherd's in charge. Sometimes I really like it where the shepherd leads me. Sometimes I don't like it where my shepherd leads me. But what I know is he's the shepherd and I'm the sheep. And sheep follow their shepherd wherever he may lead them. Or another way we could say it would be this, family. Sheep trust their shepherd, okay? Sheep trust their shepherd. All right, so don't miss what Jesus said here, beloved. Look at verse 2 again. Follow this. Look at verse 2. We're going to circle back and just look at 2 through 5 real quick. Pay attention. Pay close attention to what Jesus just said, family, in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. Watch this. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Watch this. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Watch this. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, the stranger, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, let me tell you why what we just read is awesome. In first century Palestine, back in Jesus' day, man, there were a lot of shepherds. There were a lot of shepherds. This was a very, very popular trade. You might remember that when Jesus was born, right, who did the angels kind of first announce this gig to, right? Shepherds keeping watch over their fields by night, right? It's a big deal. And what's interesting is there's all these shepherds, and shepherds would, shepherding was a hard gig, man. It's a hard job, right? It's not a desk job, for crying out loud. I mean, it's hard work, right? Heavy labor. And so what would happen is oftentimes, of course, shepherds would need a break. Shepherds would need a time out, right? They need to get some time, some peace and quiet from the sheep, right? And so a shepherd would go into a larger town, particularly the larger towns. Here's what would occur. When a shepherd would take his sheep into a large town, in most of the large towns in first century Palestine, there was a, in that town, there was basically a communal sheep pen, right? Communal sheep pen with a gatekeeper who was in charge, who stood there. And here's what would happen. The shepherd would take his sheep, and if the shepherd needed to get a bite to eat or needed to go to local Starbucks and drink a latte or whatever the equivalent was in first century, the shepherd could go to that communal sheep pen, drop his sheep off there for a while, kind of like some of you did with childcare this morning, right? Drop your sheep off there, say, I need a break. Here's my sheep. I'll be back, right? So this happened all the time. This was a typical occurrence in a larger town in first century Palestine. But here's the problem. Numerous shepherds would use these communal sheep pens. So it's not like you would just take your sheep and your sheep were the only ones in there. You'd have numerous shepherds. You might have 10, 20 shepherds at one time who would come by that sheep pen, drop their sheep off into that same sheep pen. So what you had now is you had all these sheep from different shepherds mixed up in the pen. Now, to us sitting in here right now, right? I mean, people living in the 21st century, suburbanites, right? Living in greater Atlanta, to us, we think about that and we go, what a chaotic problem. You've got all these sheep. Like, how in the world do you figure out whose sheep belongs to who if you've got all these sheep mixed up in the same communal corral? Like how in the world do you do that? Okay, well here's what's so beautiful about this family. Here's what's so awesome. As dumb as sheep are, sheep actually do have this one incredible ability, and their incredible ability is this. Sheep have this ability to distinguish their shepherd's voice above all others. They can hear their shepherd's voice and respond to their shepherd's voice, and they recognize their shepherd's voice, and they run after their shepherd's voice, and what would happen is this. So whenever the shepherd would come back from the Starbucks or from the local Denny's or whatever and come to pick up his sheep, you got all the sheep mixed up, but here's what was incredible. Here's what would happen. That shepherd would go to the gate, and here's what he would do. He would call his sheep. Matter of fact, most shepherds would actually do this with a song. They'd have their own song, and they'd do their little sing-song thing. They'd sing their little song, and instantly, the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would hear the voice of their shepherd, and only the sheep who belonged to that shepherd would respond to the song of their shepherd, because they knew their shepherd, they trusted their shepherd, they knew the voice of their shepherd. It's amazing. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow my voice. So get the significance of what Jesus is saying. My sheep know my voice and they follow my voice. In other words, family, what Jesus is literally saying to us and saying that is this right here. You know how you can tell who my sheep are? You know how in this big, huge communal corral called planet Earth, you can tell who the sheep are that belong to me? You know how you can tell? Here's how you can tell. I am the primary influencer in the life of my sheep. My voice is the primary influencer in the life of my sheep. It's not the culture. It's not their neighbors. It's not their employers. It's not the latest celebrity. It's not the latest political candidate. It's me. I am the primary influencer in the life of my sheep, Jesus is saying. My sheep know my voice. My sheep follow my voice when I call. My sheep follow me. Even when it isn't easy, my sheep listen to me. Even when it costs them greatly, my sheep listen to my voice. Even when no one else is listening to my voice, my sheep listen to my voice. So the question is this, beloved. Are you listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Not do you know what his name is? Not do you attend church? Not are you a part of a missional community. Not do you serve on a ministry team. Are you listening to the voice of your good shepherd? Are you following the voice of your good shepherd? When you hear him call, when you hear him sing, do you come running? Let me ask it this way. Whose voice do you listen to most when it comes to your marriage? The culture's or the good shepherd's? Whose voice do you listen to most when it comes to how you parent? The culture's or the good shepherd's? Whose voice do you listen to most when it comes to how you spend your money or what you'll spend your money on? The culture's or the good shepherd's? Single people in the house, whose voice do you listen to most when it comes to sex and sexuality? The culture's or the good shepherd's? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they will follow my voice. See, here's the reality, man. In every single area of all of our lives, we are all listening to someone's voice and we are all following somebody's voice. The question is it the good shepherd's voice? Sheep follow their shepherd wherever he may lead. You see the significance of this? It's not just poetic imagery. Like when Jesus is saying this, the light bulb would go off. Like people kind of get this culture. This is significant. Now, the second point that Jesus makes here in John chapter 10 is this, family. Second point is this, number two. A sheep who wanders away from the good shepherd is a sheep who is in danger. Please get this. You show me a sheep who has wandered away from the good shepherd, and I will show you a sheep who is in real danger. Pay close attention to what Jesus just said here in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. Watch this. This is amazing. Verse 9. Because it seems like at first glance, it seems like Jesus just took like a sharp left turn. He was going somewhere in one direction. And then, whoa, what just happened? Because look at what happened. Jesus talking about my sheep, listen to my voice, and I'm the good shepherd, and yada, yada, yada. And then he says this in verse 9 of John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Now, here's the question. What is that supposed to mean? I am the door? Now, I'm confused, Jesus, because you're telling us you're the good shepherd. You told us I am the good shepherd, and now all of a sudden you throw this at us, I am the door. Well, what's up with this I am the door stuff? What's that supposed to mean that I am the door? Well, this requires some explanation, and so absorb this, family, because this is awesome. Again, back in first century Palestine, back in the day of Jesus, whenever a shepherd was out in the field taking care of his sheep, out in the open fields, away from the town, here's what would happen. Eventually, just like happens today in 2016, eventually at some point the sun would go down and nighttime would come, right? And so the shepherd now has an issue. He has sort of a problem. How do I take care of my sheep? How do I make sure my sheep are cared for at night? How do I make sure a predator can't get to my sheep at night? How do I make sure my sheep are safe? And so here's what would happen. At night, that shepherd would protect his sheep. When they were out in the open field, he would protect his sheep from predators by putting them in what was commonly called a sheepfold. Remember that word? There was a sheepfold out in the field that maybe the shepherd had built, maybe someone else had built and that he was using. It would be out in the open fields, and this sheepfold was, many times it was either a circular kind of structure made out of stone, maybe about waist high, or maybe it was a square about waist high made out of stone. Matter of fact, we brought in a picture of an old sheepfold. I want you to see this. Look at this. Put it up on the screen for you. This is a sheepfold, much like the sheepfold that Jesus is referring to here in John chapter 10. This would be a sheepfold out kind of in the Middle East and stuff, and one that they would use, similar to what they would use. Now, here's the deal. Well, look at this picture. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, some of you went to Georgia Tech, and so you instantly see engineering flaw here. The flaw is, pay attention. There's no door. You see that? It's just an opening. Well, there we have a problem, right? Because like, how are the sheep supposed to be kept in if there's no door? And how are the predators supposed to be kept out if there's no door? I mean, wouldn't it be easy for the predator to come in? Wouldn't it be easy for the sheep to go out in the middle of the night? Like, how in the world is this thing supposed to work? Well, how's this structure supposed to work? Well, here's the answer, family. It's really awesome. Here's the answer. What would happen is this. There was never actually a door on these structures, because here's what would happen at night. When the shepherd went to sleep, the shepherd would sleep in that opening. He'd sleep right there, put his back up against the stone wall, and he'd just sleep right there. Or another way we could say it is this. The shepherd was the door. The shepherd was the door, and nothing, watch this, nothing could get out of that sheepfold, and nothing could come into that sheepfold without the shepherd knowing it. So follow how amazing and beautiful this is, family, because don't miss this. When Jesus says to us, right here in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I am the door, what Jesus is literally saying to us is this: I am your overseer and I am your protector. I'm both. I'm the one who cares for you, watches over you, your overseer, and I am also your protector. And if anything good happens to you, it happens to you because of me. And if anything bad is going to get to you, it's got to come through me first, because I am your door. If you're my people, if you're my sheep, and if I'm your shepherd, then I am your door. And then look at the rest of what he says here, family. Look at verse 9 again. Watch this. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Translation, family, just so you know, Jesus is a really good shepherd, and Jesus has a really good heart, and Jesus wants really good things for you, beloved. He really does. Jesus says here in a verse that many of us are familiar with, he says, I have come that you may have life. What's that word? Come on, church, say it like you love it, right? Abundantly. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, what? Abundantly. Now, that being said, let me be clear about this, family. Contrary to what some false preachers may tell you, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about right here is not a life that's filled with lots of money and a house in a gated community and an Escalade with rims. The abundant life does not equal dinero. The abundant life does not equal, ooh, you got mounds and mounds of money. Jesus must be in your life. You must be more blessed than other people. And I guarantee you, man, if you don't believe that, go to Uganda. People loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, following Jesus, serving Jesus have nothing. So either our theology is totally jacked and not true, or Jesus is talking about something else here. Spoiler alert, he's talking about something else. The abundant life is not lots of bling, but instead, I'm telling you, family, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us is all about an eternally satisfying relationship with the God who created you. And incidentally, that's much better than an Escalade with rims. Jesus is saying, I've come that you may have God. You get God. You get to know God. You get to experience God, you get to be satisfied by your God. You get right standing with God. You get justification before God. You get God. That's why I came. You get God. Now, let me also say this. Notice what Jesus says right here in verse 10, family. He says, the thief, watch this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Family, please listen to me. Listen, you have an enemy. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be naive. Let's all be attentive to this. You have an enemy. I have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan himself. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And make no mistake about it, beloved, the enemy hates you. The enemy hates your family. The enemy hates your marriage. The enemy hates your children. The enemy hates this church. The enemy hates any opportunity you may have for spiritual growth. The enemy hates your good shepherd, and the enemy really, really hates it when you trust your good shepherd. And that being said, let me say this. Please hear me. Because I feel like in a lot of, even in Christian circles, there's a lot of confusion about what I'm about to say right now. So please hear this, family. the safest place for a sheep to be is with the rest of the flock that's following the good shepherd. Say it again. The safest place for a sheep to be is with the rest of the flock and the sheepfold. It's with the good shepherd. Because I'm telling you, Emmaus, whenever a sheep decides to go his own way and do his own thing and stray away from that flock and do whatever he wants to do, that sheep has just become incredibly vulnerable to the enemy. And in the same way, whenever a follower of Jesus decides to go her own way and to do her own thing and to stray away from the rest of the flock called the church, that follower of Jesus has just become incredibly vulnerable to the enemy. Or another way we could say it is this, family: belonging to a Christ-centered church actually matters. It actually matters. People say this broken cultural hogwash all the time, something like, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, theologically, that's almost maybe kind of right, not really. What I will say is this, though, even though that's kind of maybe in an underhanded way sort of true, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. What I will say is this: you don't have to be in a flock to be a sheep either, but it sure is a lot safer. You don't have to be with your shepherd, following your shepherd right there in the flock, in his flock, together with your flock in order to be a sheep. You can be a sheep all off on your own, doing your own thing, but I'm telling you, it's safer in the flock. Sheep are safer in flocks that are following the good shepherd. Belonging to a Christ-centered church actually matters. Now, I'll close with this question. What makes Jesus such a good shepherd? He says repeatedly, matter of fact, he's going to say it again next Sunday, man. I'm the good shepherd, and he's going to bring it up with the all-important second half of this. Jesus says repeatedly, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. What makes Jesus such a good shepherd? Why is he such a good shepherd? Why can Jesus say with confidence that he is the good shepherd? Well, the answer to that question is in verse 11. Look at what Jesus says right here in verse 11, family. Here's why Jesus is the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's why Jesus is such a good shepherd, family. In other words, translation, Jesus is a really good shepherd because Jesus laid down his perfect life for really bad people. Earlier this week, I was at the house, and my wife Heather had to be at a ministry event thing, and so I was, which meant I had the responsibility to feed our girls, make sure they were fed supper, and you know, give them baths and put them to bed and all that good stuff. And so I'm feeding them supper, right? They're sitting there at the table and they're eating supper and, you know, kitchen table. And as they're eating their supper, in the middle of supper, so again, my wife's gone, she's gone, it's just daddy. It's daddy duty and daddy's taking care of things. And so I decide I'm gonna be superhero daddy right now. Because that's what I try to do. I try to be superhero daddy. Whenever Heather leaves, I try to just do creative things so that they remember daddy's a superhero, right? And so what I did was this: while they're eating supper, while they're at the kitchen table eating supper, dads take note, while they're eating, I bring two giant bowls of cookies and cream ice cream, which is their favorite ice cream, and I made the bowls and I took them over to, while they're eating supper, not after, that's a mommy move. While they're eating supper, I take these bowls over and I put them right in front of them. And my daughters are so funny, man, because Annabelle, especially our oldest, tends to be a rule follower, right? Rule follower. And so she's a Pharisee like daddy, right? So Annabelle looks at me. Annabelle looks at, she looks down at the ice cream. She's in the middle eating. She looks down at the ice cream. She looks up at me and she says to me this. She goes, Daddy, aren't we supposed to finish our peas first? And I said to her this, I said, Daddy's in charge tonight, y'all. I don't care if you finish your peas or not. That's what I said. And so they go, yeah, Daddy, this is awesome. Thank you, Daddy. Yeah, yeah. And so, of course, they move their plates aside and they start eating the cookies and cream ice cream, right? Who wouldn't? They're killing this ice cream right there, right? And so as they're eating this ice cream, here's what I decided to do. I decided to milk this for all of its all that it's worth. And so they're eating this ice cream and they go, yeah, Daddy, thank you, Daddy. And as they're eating it, I looked at them and I walked over to them and I said to them this. I said, girls, who's the best daddy in the world? And that's when my five-year-old looked up at me and she said, God is. Which is not what I was looking for. But it is good theology. Give her a gold star for that. It is good theology. Family, here's the point. Please hear me. Our God really is good. He really is. Our God really is the best. And in a world that's filled with corrupt shepherds and crooked shepherds and self-centered shepherds and false shepherds, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the best shepherd. And your good shepherd, the good shepherd, may not always lead you where you want to go, but he will never lead you astray. He is the good shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want you to take a moment just to ponder these things that the Lord speaks to us in the first half of John chapter 10. Are you listening to the voice of the good shepherd right now? Like, beloved, I guess another way to ask it right now would be this. Is there an area in your life right now that you are refusing to allow your good shepherd to speak into? You're refusing to heed his call as he cries out for you, as he sings that song, as he tells you what it is he wants you to do, as he tells you where it is he wants to take you. Are you following the voice of your good shepherd in obedience? Rather, are you in disobedience, following the voice of the culture around you or others, other influences? Let's be honest, man. Let's be real. We get bombarded with false voices every single day of our lives. Tell us how we should live and what we should do and how we should walk and what we should think and what we should say. Are you listening to the voice of your good shepherd? And by listening, we don't just mean, do you hear what he's saying? Are you following in obedience what he's saying? James says, don't be one who hears the word and does not obey the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what the word says. Do what your good shepherd says. As always, back here in the corner near the cross, we've got a ministry team that's available to pray for you. And Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. If there's anyone in here, any of you followers of Jesus, love Jesus, or maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you say, I want somebody to pray for me. I've got an area in my life where I'm straight up, I'm not following the good shepherd and I want somebody to pray for me. I want some accountability. I want the Lord to be able to speak into this thing. Then right now, in the next few minutes during this next song, we invite you, even before you participate in the Lord's Supper communion, that you would go receive prayer. The scriptures tell us before we even receive the Lord's Supper, we should examine ourselves, our own hearts. If we have some area of sin or rebellion in our own hearts, man, get prayed for this morning. Come clean before the Lord. For those of you in here who love Jesus and follow Jesus, these communion tables, as always, are set up, the Lord's table. As we take the bread representing the body of Christ, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus. Take it and remember that Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, laid down his life for sinners like us, and that's why he's good. Lord Jesus, I pray right now as we respond to you in worship that Holy Spirit, you would just have your way. If there's people in here right now who are really struggling with this, oh God, help us to be real and honest before you. If we need prayer, would we go receive prayer, not be afraid of what someone might think or what, Lord, would you kill all pride in this room right now? Would our one desire be that we follow our good shepherd wherever he may lead us? thank you that you're good. And thank you, Lord, that while you don't always lead us where we want to go, and sometimes, frankly, you lead us into the valley of the shadow of death, that you never lead us astray. And wherever you may lead us, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And you are always with us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray it all for your name.